Please turn with me in your Bibles first to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read there of the immediate context of David's repentance, and then we'll turn and read from Psalm 51 as well. So let's turn first to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You'll remember that before where we're going to begin reading, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And here we find King David continuing on in his life, not dealing with the sin in his life until God graciously sends to him the prophet Nathan. We'll read from chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Hear again God's word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. And I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 51. Here we have recorded for us the words of David that he wrote on the basis of what we had just read. This is Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us bow once more briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word, and we look to you with the eyes of faith, asking that you would accomplish by this word the purpose that you have for it in our lives. Father, we pray that you would convict us of sin and help us to see the mercy that you extend to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant to us true repentance, that we might be washed clean of our sin and be made whiter than the snow. Lord, we look to you to do this, knowing only you are able. We sit here with open ears, asking that you would speak to us. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in Romans 3 this morning, we heard Paul quote from Psalm 51 and verse 4. Paul was quoting David's words of repentance in answer to that objection. Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Again, with that objection, the objector was saying, I'm a part of God's covenant community, and hasn't he made promises that he must be faithful to? But as we noted this morning, Paul answers that objection by taking up this quotation to David by showing us, no, actually, this should be your heart. If you do recognize your unfaithfulness and the faithfulness of God, then what you need is true repentance. Paul wrote, by no means. And then he quoted David's words, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. In quoting these words, Paul was not simply quoting the second half of verse 4, but he was quoting the entire psalm, as it were, by quoting just a piece of it. And in making reference to these words, Paul first answers that objection, saying God is by no means unfaithful. Rather, as David says, God is perfectly just in the word that he speaks to us regarding our sin and our need of repentance. But also in quoting these words, David or Paul highlights for us the appropriate response of the sinner when confronted with our sin. And so as Paul turned our attention to Psalm 51, I thought it would be appropriate for us tonight to consider more of Psalm 51. And we'll answer the question that is raised by the Catechism in question 87. What is repentance unto life? If repentance is the appropriate response to what God's Word charges about you and about me, we need to understand what is this thing called repentance. Where does repentance come from? How do I repent of my sins? The Catechism answers the question saying, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. There's a lot there in that answer, and we're going to consider only three parts of that answer from Psalm 51. Keep in the back of your mind the context. David has committed adultery. He has committed murder, but he has not repented of his sin. He's trying to go on as the king of Israel, going about his day-to-day business. We don't know exactly how long he went on, but most commentators are in agreement saying it was at least a good number of months. But God, in his mercy, sends to David the prophet Nathan. God was faithful to his promise that his steadfast love would not leave from David's house. He sent his prophet Nathan to confront David in his sin, even in the midst of his ignoring his own unrepentance. And so I want to consider three truths about repentance. The first one is this: repentance is recognizing your sin and turning from it. Repentance is recognizing your sin and turning from it. No one will repent until they have a true sense of their own sinfulness. And yet, as those born in sin, this is something that is very difficult for us to do. See, Adam and Eve had the advantage, if you will, of knowing what perfect righteousness and holiness was before the fall. They knew what it was to walk with God in holiness. But in eating of the forbidden fruit, they plunged themselves and the rest of the human race into sin, and then they knew what it was to be fallen creatures. And they could contrast in their minds what they once had in holiness compared to what they then experienced in their fallenness. You and I only know fallenness. We were born in our sin, and so the temptation that we face constantly is to underestimate our own sinfulness. This is all that we know, and so what we tend to do is compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm not the mass murderer that you hear about on the news. I'm not the people down at the big Pride March downtown a couple of weeks ago. And so we can let ourselves off the hook, not realizing that we are just as sinful as the rest of mankind. That's where David was in his sin. He wasn't dealing with his own sinfulness. He wasn't recognizing it. He was suppressing it and trying to keep it out of mind. And he would have stayed in that estate had God not been faithful to his promise. But by God's grace, God sent to David the prophet Nathan. Here is the prophet sent by God, carrying the word of God to the king. And he confronts David on his sin. He gives him that very well-crafted story and catches David in the midst of it, saying, "That man is guilty. And Nathan says, "You are that man." By God's grace, David confesses his sin. And if you still have your Bibles open, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. David first confesses his actual sins, and then he goes on to confess his original sin. And we need to learn something of our own confession as we hear David's words. In verses 3 and 4, he confesses his actual sins. Hear those words again. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David was confronted for his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, and he admits it. He says, "I have sinned against you. My sin is always before me, and it is always before you as well. And so, God, you are justified to confront me with my sin and even to give the judgment that you have given." Here is that man who had lived for many good months suppressing his own conscience, which likely had been crying out against him. And now he confesses his sin and he realigns himself with reality. David even agrees with those hard words that we read from 2 Samuel 12. "The sword will not depart from your house. Evil will rise up against your house. And even the child conceived will die." David admits, "I have sinned and your judgment is just." But that's not all. David doesn't just confess to these obvious sins that are on his mind that he has been confronted with. David continues on in his confession, and he confesses the depths of his sinfulness. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. He provides a contrast for us there. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Did you catch the contrast that David says there in his confession? He confesses not simply to the act of adultery and to the act of murder, but to the depths of his sinfulness. He was brought forth in iniquity. He was conceived in sin. He is saying, "I am a sinner by nature. I didn't simply commit once adultery and commit once murder, but rather I am an adulterer. I am a murderer." David understands that his sin didn't just happen because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But his sin occurred because this is who he was as a sinner. Sinful to the core. He was not simply guilty of these sins because they happened once, but because they sprung from his heart. Had he not given into that sin with Bathsheba, it might have happened at some other time. He contrasts his inward sinfulness with what God desires. Verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." He's saying, "God, you desire true holiness, a holiness that begins in the heart and proceeds outward. But what I am in my sin nature is one who is sinful to the core, and my sin proceeds from there." And who of us is not the same? You know those words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, in which he says that we're not guilty of murder simply when we perform the outward act, but rather we're guilty of murder if we simply hate someone in our hearts. And we're not guilty of adultery simply if we give in to the act of adultery, but we're guilty of adultery if we lust within our hearts. And you could apply that same principle to whatever sin it is. It is a matter of the heart. And who of us, if we're not honest with ourselves, cannot say, like David, that we are corrupt from the inside out? Do you have this true sense of your sin? Now you might wonder, why? Why do I need to come and view my sin in this way? It's uncomfortable. I don't want to spend time thinking upon the depths of my sin. And while it is uncomfortable, it is still something that the Word of God sets before us. Why is it so important? Because without a true sense of your sin, you will not understand the grace of God offered to you in Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in a science classroom and the teacher was talking about how a certain satellite sometime in history needed to be sent out further into space, further than any other satellite had before. And so what the scientists designed in order to get this satellite further out to space than any other was they launched it up out of the Earth's atmosphere and had it turn back and fly down towards the Earth. It did this so that it could fly close enough to the Earth to be grabbed up in its rotational pole and then flung into outer space. By going downward, it was flung faster out into space. And I liken that to why we need to consider our own sin. It's in coming and being honest with ourselves and with the Word of God and what it says about who we are, in descending down into the depths of our hearts, we are then flung all the more vigorously out into the depths of who Christ is and His mercy for us. So we do need to spend time understanding the depths of our own sin, but never, ever let it stop there. The purpose of descending to those depths is to be flung onto Christ, to be brought to repentance. This is a work of God in the heart. Only God can give what David longs for in verse 17, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. So repentance begins when we recognize our own sinfulness and we turn from it. But secondly, repentance is recognizing God's mercy and turning to Him. Again, going back to the fall, the first temptation given to Adam and Eve was a temptation to question the goodness of God. And in our fallen state, we struggle with that on a daily basis, and we struggle with it all the more when our sin is before us. It's after we've committed sin that the tempter comes and tempts us all the more, saying, God will not receive you. He won't take you back. You've sinned again for the thousandth time you've done this. He won't receive you. We hear those temptations and we struggle to believe what God's Word says about who God is, that He is gracious and He is merciful. But I want you to see in Psalm 51 tonight that David was able to repent because he saw in God mercy that was promised to him in the coming Messiah. David confesses his sin and he cries out for mercy first on the basis of God's character. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." David is able to turn to God because David recognized who God is. Even though he has sinned in these great ways, he remembers who God is. God has steadfast love. God has promised that it would not leave David's house. David knows God is abundant in mercy, and that is why he can turn to God even with such horrible sins. Think too about many more examples. How did God respond to Adam and Eve in their first sin? Adam and Eve responded by trying to make their own coverings and to hide themselves from God. They struggled with that same temptation. We can't go to God with our sin. But God sought them out. God made coverings for them, and then He gave them a promise regarding the Savior. The seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent. How did God respond to Israel when they committed idolatry at the foot of Mount Sinai? He renewed the covenant and its promises, and then He revealed Himself to them in these words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What wonderful words for the people of Israel to hear who only moments earlier were committing idolatry. God sought them out. He renewed the covenant with them and its promises and said, look at who I am. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How did God respond to David's sin? God made promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, and God was faithful to the promise that He made to David. Even though David was going on, unrepentant, hiding his own sin, not dealing with it, God sent that prophet to him because God was faithful. And when David heard the words of the prophet, not easy words to hear, but he heard and he saw in those words, in that confrontation, he heard the mercy of God. They weren't easy words to hear, but David looked past the words to the God who had sent the words and said, that is a merciful God. How did God respond to His rebellious people in the time of Isaiah? Well, after confronting them with more hard words about their sin, He then gives them that promise that we've heard a number of times from Isaiah chapter 1, that though their sins were red as scarlet, they would be made as white as the snow. Think too about Jesus hanging upon the cross. What did He pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did God respond to all of creation after they had crucified His Son upon the cross? He sent to them Peter. And at the day of Pentecost, David preached to the world saying, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Do you see the mercy of God offered to you in Jesus Christ? Do you see how God will respond to you if you will repent of your sins? No matter your sin, God promises that He will forgive you for your sins if you will only confess. 1 John 1:9, this verse that we need to hold dear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear even those words? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes our sin is so heinous that we hate to even think upon it ourselves. And yet God promises to you to cleanse you from all of it. To cleanse you from each and every sin. David cried out to God because he knew who God was. But that wasn't it alone. David cried out to God because he looked to God's ability. Look with me at verses 7 through 12. He looks to God and he sees that God is the only one who is able to do these things for David. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David looks to God, recognizing only God can do these things. David, the one who earlier confessed his sin to God, he confessed his sin to God out of the depths of his heart. He said, "Look at my heart. It is sinful to the core." But then he cries out to God saying, "Create in me a clean heart." Do you realize that God can do that for your heart? You know your sin. You know the things that you struggle with. Those things that are easy to keep inside and keep everyone else from seeing. But God can take that sinful heart and in its place put a clean heart. You and I, just like David, are dependent upon God to do this. But God can do it. God can make you clean. God can wash you whiter than snow. He can give you that clean heart. He can give you His Spirit. He can give you the joy of His salvation. And He can give you that willing spirit to uphold you. Note with me that David does not look to himself for new obedience. He doesn't say, "I'm going to do it. I'm setting out on a new path." He makes no promises like that. He says, "God, you will do it. You can do it." If you look at verse 15, this is exactly what David says. "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." He says, "If you will open my lips, I will declare your praise." He looks to God as the one who can produce the obedience that God desires. David doesn't look within. He looks to God. It's reminiscent of that famous prayer from Augustine. "God, command what you will and give what you command." David apprehended in God, in the confrontation that God brought to him from the prophet Nathan. David was able to comprehend, even in those hard words, the mercy of God. Do you, in hearing some of the difficult things we've heard in Romans, do you hear the mercy of God in helping you to understand the depths of your own sin? And then, in contrast, providing for you the mercy offered to you in Jesus Christ. Do you believe what God's Word says about you and what it says to you about Jesus? What is promised to you about His grace and His mercy? Well, thirdly, we need to understand that repentance is a saving grace. Why is it that David repented of his sin? Again, David was going on. He was content with his day-to-day life, at least from an outward appearance. He goes on as the king of Israel, doing what he should, or at least he thinks he should do as the king. He would have gone on in a lack of repentance, but he does come to his to repent. So why does he repent? Was it because he was grieved over his sins? It doesn't seem so. Was it because he was convicted about his sin as he walked with his God? No, he was walking on as if nothing had happened. Did David realize the danger of his sin both to himself and to Israel, the kingdom that he should have led? No, he was continuing in his sin. Why then did David repent? David repents because God sought his repentance. God sent to David the prophet Nathan, carrying the authority of God's very words. And that is why David repented. David repented because God sought his repentance. You could think of a New Testament example, Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Bold Peter, who said, "I'd rather die than deny Jesus." He goes on later to deny Jesus 3 times. Well, why did Peter repent of his sins? Scripture tells us that Peter repented of his sin because Jesus prayed for Peter's repentance. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, "Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus tells Peter, "You will turn again because I have prayed for you." We see in David, we see in Peter, that repentance is an act of God's saving grace. And you need to think about this in your own life. Why is it that you ever come to repentance? Think about each and every time you sin again and you need to repent again. Why do you come to that place of repentance? Well, each and every time that you do, it is because God is gracious to you. Just as God promised to David that his steadfast love would not depart from him, those of you who are in Christ Jesus know that that same steadfast love is yours. Your sanctification is assured. And part of your sanctification is that ongoing repentance. Repentance is a saving grace. And so I want to ask you tonight to think about whether or not you have sins that need to be repented of. There are likely some in this room who have not yet come to the place of that true first repentance before God. And it is my prayer that tonight you have come to terms with the depths of your own sin and at the same time see the mercy of God offered to you. And so I want you to see in a moment what God promises, how God responds to repentance. But there's often, or likely, a second category of us in this room, and that is those of you who have come in repentance to God. But as Luther said in his first thesis, the life of the Christian is the life of repentance. So likely you sit here tonight having need of further repentance. And so I want to set before your eyes in closing tonight how God responds to repentance. It's not flashy from 2 Samuel 12, but it is amazing. God is so gracious. Here's David, remember the context, ignoring his sin, going on as if nothing had ever happened. He has hurt a whole family, he has hurt a whole nation, and he treats it like nothing. But God sends to him the prophet, and it brings about his confession. David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." What does God do? Does he say, "David, you're going to have to wait a while before you hear of forgiveness. Let me consider the matter." Well, obviously, God did no such thing. Instead, immediately, David, through the prophet Nathan, receives direct pardon from God in those beautiful words, "The Lord has put away your sin." How does God respond to you if you will repent? He will respond to you because of who He is and what He is able to do. He will respond to you in like manner. The Lord has put away your sin. Come to Him in new repentance and find fresh forgiveness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for revealing to us in your word who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We confess to you our sinfulness to you. We confess too that we would never come to repentance if it were not for this saving grace of repentance. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a true repentance and make us a truly repenting people, that each and every day as we sin again, we would not believe the lie of the evil one, which would tempt us to hiding ourselves from you, but rather make us those who are quick to repent, quick to throw ourselves upon your mercy. Please do this in us because it is glorifying to you. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for such a wonderful salvation. We pray all of this in the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.